I'll read from God's Word now. You have the Bible passage printed inside the information sheet. As we come to do that, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your Bible. We pray that today you would help us to understand these ancient words and what they're saying. We ask that you be with Dan as he talks about them this morning and help us to understand how these things apply to us in our own time and place. And we ask that we might be people who take your word and put it into practice in the way we behave. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Good morning, friends. It's good to see you here this morning. A particular welcome to you if you're new or visiting us. It's good to be together this morning and to hear what God has to say to us from his word. This morning, the talk is in printout form up the back, if you would like that, if you would find it helpful. And as we come to think about these words, how about I lead us in prayer again? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth that you bring us in your word. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We ask that you would help us this morning by your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to embrace it, and to live in light of it. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm aware that there may be a number of us here this morning for whom the words, do not be anxious, have a particular sting. Don't be anxious. That's all I do. Don't be anxious. I mean, does Jesus even know the world that we live in? Don't be anxious. You know, we look at these verses and we think, Jesus is living in a dream world, isn't he? You know, it's simply unmarried Jesus, you know, just speaking from sunny Galilee, where everyone shares their goods and no one goes hungry, right? And to make matters worse, Jesus points us to the birds of the air and the grass of the field, basically saying, you know, they don't work, but God cares for them. So Jesus seems to be encouraging us not to work. but to blindly trust our Heavenly Father, who's just going to provide for all our needs no matter what. And then we think of people living in Africa and around the world in deepest, darkest poverty. Is Jesus simply saying that God doesn't really care for them? Or is he simply saying that they don't have enough faith? And on top of that, modern medicine has taught us that we can experience anxiety to such a degree that we need medication to help. And if this is our experience, even the word anxiety can make us feel more anxious. Well, friends, if that's you, don't stop making use of the various helps and professionals to help with your anxiety just yet. Because anxiety is a reminder of the presence of something deep and dark in our world. There is something deeply wrong with each of us and the world in which we live. So friends, if these are some of the many thoughts that are flooding your mind at the moment, I want to encourage you. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus really does help us. As the Apostle Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. But if we want to understand what Jesus means here in today's passage by anxiety, we need to try to keep our baggage about the word anxiety to one side just for a few minutes. What does Jesus mean by anxiousness or being anxious in these verses? Well, to help us understand what Jesus means, we need to grapple with how these verses hold together. Because I think the more we see the connections, the more we'll understand what Jesus means by anxiety in these verses. Notice with me in verse 25, Jesus doesn't just simply say, I tell you, do not be anxious. There's a little word that comes before it in the sentence. What's the word? Therefore. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Literally, on account of this. So, on account of what? What is the therefore? Therefore, we might say. Well, I think verse 25 is a conclusion that Jesus draws from the verses before. And so this splits the passage into two parts. We have part one, which is verses 19 to 24. And then part two, beginning with our therefore verse, verse 25 to 34. And so it's good for us to keep this in mind as we move through these verses together. But the main idea throughout is simply this. It's all about the security of treasure in heaven. The security of treasure in heaven. Well, first, a bit of context. We learn back in chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus has gained a bit of a reputation. He's been going throughout all Galilee, teaching in synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so, all throughout Syria, great crowds have been following Jesus. And then Jesus, he goes up a mountain and he sits down to teach his disciples in view of the crowds that are drawing near. And he begins with what we call the Beatitudes, where he unveils the unique identity of the people in his kingdom. The blessed. They are the salt of the earth. The light of the world. And then in the rest of chapter 5, Jesus teaches his disciples how to be light in the world. When we get to chapter 6, he moves on to teach his disciples how they can maintain their saltiness, their effectiveness as his disciples. Notice with me the series of do nots, starting in this passage in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then down in verse 25, do not be anxious. But also later into chapter 7, he says, do not judge. Do not give to dogs what is holy. And so throughout this little section, Jesus teaches us how to maintain our saltiness, our effectiveness as his disciples. And so that's his big question throughout this part of his Sermon on the Mount. And throughout today's passage, Jesus wants to ask us four questions in particular. Firstly, he wants to ask us, Where is your treasure? Verses 19 to 21. Jesus gives us two options, either treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. And he highlights the difference between the two. See, treasure on earth will ultimately disappear. You know, treasures will ultimately get destroyed or get stolen on earth. And we know this from experience, don't we? You know, we've all had our belongings lost or stolen in some way. We know that we can't take our earthly possessions with us when we die. They belong to the here and the now. They are, by definition, of the earth. We try to keep them from rusting, but no amount of protection will keep our stuff from ultimately coming to nothing. We'll always want more, and we'll never be satisfied. But we can't say that about treasure in heaven. Now, treasure in heaven lasts forever. Now, treasure in this sense is really a personal relationship with our Creator God. As Jesus says in earlier verses, he's the God who sees in secret, who is himself our reward. And so laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven means investing in our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. As he teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You see, these aren't simply religious words. No, these words express genuine, secure relationship with our Creator God. And Jesus will go on to unpack this as we go further through the passage. But Jesus says, whichever you choose, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven, there our hearts will gravitate. Now, the heart in the Bible is the language of that which guides our every decision and action. But Jesus tells us here that there's something that overrides our hearts. It's what we value as most important, our greatest hope. So what is most important to us? What do we really hope in? Is it a certain quality of life for ourselves, for our children? You see, Jesus isn't against planning for the future. He actually wants us to plan for what is ultimately reliable, the kingdom of heaven, and for us to live in light of that reality. So if what we value most is our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we will rest secure, knowing that our future is secure with him forever. But if our treasure is on earth, then this will always invite anxiety into our lives. You see, treasure in heaven breeds security, but treasure on earth breeds anxiety. So friends, where is your treasure? Well, next Jesus wants to ask, how is your sight? Verses 22 and 23. Jesus paints a picture of the body as a room and the eye as a window. Imagine this. You've been able to sleep in. It's probably a rare occurrence for a lot of us. But, you know, the blinds are closed, but it's about mid-morning. You stumble out of bed, probably tripping over clothes left on the floor from the night before, and you go to open the blinds, and the second you do, light comes streaming into the room, every corner. You see, Jesus gives us only two options. Either our window or our eye is clean and healthy, or our window, our eye is grimy, is bad. But the word healthy in this verse can also mean literally single. That is, single-minded, focused on the one thing. In ancient Jewish thought, if someone was said to have a good or healthy eye, that meant they were generous. Now, as it says in Proverbs 22, verse 9, whoever has a good eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So a good or healthy eye belongs to a person who's focused on their treasure in heaven. They hold their earthly possessions very loosely, so they're generous with all they have. And we saw this in the story about Zacchaeus, didn't we? The change that Jesus made to his life. But on the other hand, if our eye is bad, our whole body will be full of darkness. And this is the person who is the opposite, who covets what other people have. You know, it's like the midlife crisis. I wish I had that sports car. Or if only I had those trendy new shoes to add to my otherwise pitiful collection of 20 or 30 pairs in the closet. I wish, if only, wanting what other people have. Jesus says that this can lead to a body full of darkness. And it makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if we focus on what we don't have, we're not going to be generous with what we do have. But worst of all, Jesus says that if we think we're generous, when in fact we're stingy, then the darkness within us is especially great. But friends, at this point, if we think our sight is particularly jealous covetousness, a covetous of what other people have, and we're aware of this great darkness within, well, back in chapter 4, verse 16, Matthew has told us about a great light which has shone even into the darkest of places. And friends, that great light is Jesus Christ. There's hope in Jesus Christ for a change of focus in life, for everyone who turns to Him, the great light. Well, thirdly, Jesus wants to ask us, who do we serve? In verse 24, Jesus picks up the idea of the single eye and now moves on to talk about single-minded devotion. If our treasure is in heaven with God and not on earthly things, leading to a generosity towards others, then it becomes increasingly clear that we serve only one master, God. But if our treasure is on earth, leading to a greedy, stingy, covetous attitude towards others, then it becomes increasingly clear that we serve only one master, money. We can't serve both. The word for money here is a word that was used in Jesus' day to refer to all our material possessions, our stuff. You know, we might call them dependable goods. But if our economic climate has taught us anything, it's that even our money isn't worth trusting in, is it? So those three infamous words, global, financial, crisis, the GFC. It may have halved our super. It certainly made buying a house in Sydney next to impossible, unless you're earning the big bucks. And the convenience of electronic banking can actually make matters worse, because we don't feel the money leave our fingertips. Just a click, a click, a click. But what would it take for me to descend into a pit of despair over my finances? A 5-point hike in interest rates with the bank? A 20% increase in the monthly health insurance bill? I think ours has actually increased by nearly 40% in just the past few years. Maybe we should be thinking about changing. What if the paycheck comes in late? Do you see how treasure on earth breeds anxiety? But treasure in heaven breeds security. Jesus says we can't serve both God and stuff at the same time. Both demand from us wholehearted, single-minded, complete devotion. And if we think we're travelling all right with a foot in both camps, what we'll discover is that we're not really serving God the way that He alone deserves, or in the freedom that Jesus offers us in service in His kingdom. Now we need to say, "You own it all, Father. Everything I have." And when we try to hold on to our earthly treasure, we lose our hold on our heavenly treasure. But when we hold tightly to our treasure in heaven, we begin to loose our grip on our treasure on earth. And so in each of these, treasure, sight, and service, Jesus presents us with only two options, and we can't be on the fence about any of them. It's either treasure in heaven or treasure on earth. Generous sight or stingy sight. Serving God or serving stuff. Well, that's part one. Fourthly, Jesus wants to ask, what do you seek? In verses 19 to 24, Jesus has led us to choose treasure in heaven. And in verses 25 to 34, part 2, this decision now leads us to a kind of freedom when it comes to our stuff. So we now see that Jesus is talking about a particular kind of anxiety over stuff. Now, the word Jesus uses in these verses, translated as being anxious, is actually the same word that he'll go on to use in his famous parable of the sower later on in Matthew. It's the soil which receives the word, but then thorns come up and choke the plant. The thorns are the cares of the world, or if you want to import the same kind of wording, anxieties of the world. And so what's the result? Well, the soil proves unfruitful, or maybe it has lost its saltiness, we might say. And so Jesus is here referring to a particular kind of anxiety fed by a bad eye whose treasure is on earth, whose master is money. Look with me at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, for the person who's storing treasure in heaven, the answer will be a reassuring and confident, yes, Jesus, life is more than food and clothing. But for the person who's still storing treasure on earth, which is only ever temporary and vulnerable to loss and decay, then their answer will be far more troubling. Friends, can I say that this is an area that I struggle with? You know, I know the value of treasure in heaven, but I still care way too much about what I wear, about how I look, even perhaps the food that I eat. And we need to be cautious in a culture that prides itself on exactly these things. Every day and night, TV is full of programs telling us what is most valuable. It's what we wear, isn't it? It's the quality of the food that we eat, isn't it? Where everyone now is a food critic. But the person whose treasure is in heaven can enjoy life without being anxious about such things. Now, but Jesus isn't just simply going to leave us to make the decision. Now, he gives us two examples of God's care and provision that help us when we do find ourselves getting anxious about these things. Firstly, he gets us to look up. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. Now, friends, don't simply read Jesus' words here. When you leave church today, when you get up in the morning, when you're on your way to work, whenever you can, do a little bit of bird watching. Notice how the birds, seemingly insignificant, go about their daily business. Catherine and I love to watch the willy wagtails. You know, the little birds that wag their tails on the ground, or you know, when they're perched on a branch or something. I think they're the freest looking birds. But while I'm captivated by the freedom that even the willy wagtails enjoy, I need to remember God feeds them and God values me so much more than these. Note too here that Jesus isn't simply saying don't work. He's not promoting laziness. Because if you watch birds for a minute, you'll see that even willy wagtails work very hard. They need to work to find their food, to feed their young. They just don't do things that humans do to get their food. Imagine how ridiculous it would look if they did. But if God feeds the birds, will he not much more feed us? Secondly, in verses 28 to 30, Jesus gets us to look down at the lilies or the grass of the field. If our treasure is in heaven with God, we start to see things from his perspective. We begin to see all of life with the eyes of faith. God clothes the grass of the field in such beauty, and yet their existence is so momentary. God has bestowed on us even greater honour and glory. As Psalm 8 says, God has crowned us with glory and honour. God will provide us with the clothes on our backs. Trust in His power and His care to provide. In verses 31 to 33, all these comparisons come to a head. Jesus highlights the difference between people whose treasure is on earth and people whose treasure is in heaven. You see, people whose treasure is on earth frantically go about trying to appease their anxiety. If only I had more money, or if only we could eat what they eat. Jesus says that's anxious, idolatrous talk. The word there for Gentile can also mean pagan or idolater. It's the person who's frantic for stuff. Such a person doesn't have a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father. But friends, followers of Jesus do. He's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And notice back in verse 27, being anxious for stuff is ultimately pointless. In fact, our local doctors will tell us, far from adding to our lives, being anxious will actually have the opposite effect. Shorter life, maybe heart attack, maybe even death. The reward for seeking stuff. But followers of Jesus seek so much more. Verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." To seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness ultimately means to seek Jesus, to submit to His rule over God's kingdom and to observe His teachings. At the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, he tells us that it's a book about Jesus Christ, King Jesus. And at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, he leaves us with the words of King Jesus. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And here in his Sermon on the Mount, talk of kingdom and of food also points us back to the heart of the sermon, the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Or give us today our bread for tomorrow. These aren't simply religious words, friends. These are relationship words. These words express a close, personal, dependent, submissive relationship with our Father in heaven. Well, friends, where's your treasure? How's your sight? Who do you serve? What do you seek? Plan for the future, but take life a day at a time. As Jesus himself says in verse 34, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Entrust yourself to the care of your Heavenly Father. Seek King Jesus, our righteousness. Live with the freedom from anxiety over stuff, which only comes as we live under the rule of heaven. Because you see, that's where the real treasure is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you, Father, for providing us with food to eat and clothing to wear. We thank you for saving us from our sins through our Saviour, King Jesus. Please help us to fix our eyes on him. Please help us to seek your kingdom and righteousness. Please free us from anxiety over our stuff, that we may be the salty disciples you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.